It is again with great joy that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ my Lord. I am bidden by the Word of God that all that I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's in that name? That name represents and speaks to us of all that He has done, for whom He has identified, that is, the Word of God, declaring Him to be God manifest in the flesh, that He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is that which would honor and glorify God the Father in all ways. He is Him to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I speak then in the name, in the one who, of the one who has accomplished all, who has done all, and who has enabled and has brought to pass through His own suffering, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension unto glory, and His present rule and reign, all things for His own glory. I thank God for that privilege of naming that name, of having a sense of all for which it stands, and of being able to look to Him and to trust in Him and to believe Him to be the faithful and true God, the faithful and true witness. And this we see in Christ Jesus our Lord. We always endeavor to honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so you may say, well, all you've talked about so far has been just the Son. And this I do for this reason, because in the order of things, it is God the Father who has decreed salvation. It is God the Son who has paid the price for the salvation of those who come unto God by Him. And it is God the Holy Spirit then that makes the application. In reading the Word of God, we hear the Father thunder from out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, at His baptism. From the Mount of Transfiguration, He again speaks and is heard by the attending apostles that this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And so the Father directs us to the Son. And then we hear of the words of Christ Himself as He speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, of the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God the Holy Spirit. And He says He will not speak of Himself. He's going to tell you of Me. And thus it is, the Holy Spirit, the life giver, the one who quickens, the one who makes alive, and the one who then illuminates within us the things of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the connection that we must understand is that of God manifest in the flesh. Of Jesus Christ it is written, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. And so, therefore, while we see the man, Christ Jesus, He is at the same time the possessor and is there identified to us as having that nature of both God and of man. And so He fully then is in tune with the perfect will of God, and He is in tune likewise with the essential needs of His people. And this then He has accomplished by this, He has accomplished their salvation. And so unto everyone that comes to Him, everyone that looks to Him, what they discover is that Jesus Christ is their perfect representative. And the Scripture declares that we have an advocate with the Father, the man, Christ Jesus. And so we, as an old deacon used to say to me, we got a man in glory, a man to represent us, and He is there doing so perfectly. And we rejoice in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want to take you to a more glorious thought concerning Him today. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Revelation. We're going to look there just in the early verses, although we'll make reference on to some other verses in the course of our study here today. And we'll do this in the sense of just simply calling up the objectives that are stated at the beginning. Always, when a book is written, when words are spoken, when something is said, there is an objective on the part of the speaker, on the part of the writer. That is to say, he wants to accomplish something. He wants it to come to pass. And so we read then, and I'm going to read the first six, I'll go ahead and read the first eight verses, although our comments will be primarily on the first six verses of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, now he begins the greeting. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we go on to read, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then we hear these words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And may God bless the reading of his word. Now, our topic here is of the sovereignty of Christ and of the assurance of victory and the blessedness of those reading and hearing these words. And our aim, our particular objective is that we might be able to partake of this blessedness as we rejoice at the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I've often heard, and ever since I was a child, the mention of this book. And oh yeah, you're talking about the book of Revelations. No, it is revelation. It is singular. The revelation is of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation that he gives, and he is the one who is being revealed. And so it is the revelation. And thus, that being the revelation of Jesus Christ, we understand some things here. My purpose in approaching this book is that we might together become partakers of the blessings promised in this book. It's my desire that you possess it. As men come to this book, we hear everything from frustration to professions of absolute mastery. Say, what do you mean? Well, some of them, they'll read this book and they'll read it again and again and again and say, I just don't understand it. Well, I will join my own testimony to those words, because I often find myself confronted by that which is presented, sometimes in a very direct manner, sometimes in a metaphorical manner, sometimes in an illustrative manner, and so on, and I'm not exactly sure sometimes. But there is one theme that does continually stand out, and that is that Jesus Christ is the victor. And in the end result, this shall be, and it is the declaration of this book throughout, that he is the unconquerable Christ, and that we believers rejoice then in every declaration of his power, of his sovereignty, of his majesty, of all of these things that are true about him, and that it is he that we have entrusted our eternal life in. And we've done this by his grace and by his mercy, because man left to himself will never come to God. He, by virtue of his nature, is inclined to be in direct opposition to all that God reveals himself to be. And so, we point men to Christ the victor. And so, that we see. Now, as I said, some see frustration as they read the book, because man wants to know he wants to get every detail worked out. He wants every I dotted and every T crossed. He wants to make sure that it's step one, step two, step three. Yay, I've got it all put together. Well, number one, that I don't believe is going to happen in this book. We're going to continue to learn. We're going to continue to realize. We're going to continue to see. We're going to continue to grow. But then that is true of all of the Word of God. If any would say to me, well, I have mastered this book, or this, and speaking of any particular part of Scripture or the Bible itself, I would say to them, then you need to go back and look again, because it is just as infinite and expansive and as wondrous and as great as is our God. And God's fixed it up so that man by his wisdom shall not find out God. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so that thought, some just have got it, they just got it nailed. And so books have been written, charts have been drawn up, everything has been laid out. Here is exactly the way it's going to happen. And just as soon as you do that, it was wisely said to me at a very early age, if you could figure out God, he would no longer be God. And so those who have attained unto a self-perceived mastery are also those who have lacked in the worship of the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So many just turn away, though, and excuse themselves by magnanimously saying, it's just too much for me. I don't understand it. They are demeaning themselves, to be sure, but then why would our Lord direct us to begin with to read the book and to hear the book? And so that to say that, we would respond that ignorance is no excuse and understanding is not required in the strictest sense of the word. And you say, well, now wait a minute. We are to read and we want to understand. We want to know, and certainly we do. And so continue to read, continue to study, continue to seek. And the promise is that you seek, you find. And especially as we seek within the confines of the will of the Lord. And so when we are pursuing things in that fashion, then what a delightful experience of discovery that we have. And so, but others, as I've already said, have incorporated this book into far-reaching and complex systems by which they predict with certainty coming events. This is how it's going to happen. And, of course, this has been done in the past, and some have been already proven wrong. But we'll just leave that to them who waste their valuable time in seeking to develop their own proud systems. It's helpful to note that there's different concepts as far as future things are concerned. Now, concerning this book, it's interesting to note that some are preterists. That is, they believe that everything in the book has already occurred. It's all in the past. And so we're reading back and have to put it into the context of where we are now. Well, I don't believe that. But there are some are futurists. That is, they believe that everything in the book, when from starting from where we are right now, that essentially everything in the book is yet future, and especially looking from the fourth chapter on. Others fall in between. and this I do. And so there are things that the scripture declares here that they have happened. John was a real person, and he received this, and he was told that some of these things were at hand. And even in the course of the book, we'll see that he makes the statement. He says that I want to talk about those things that have happened, those things that are happening, and those things that are going to happen. And so we'll take it at that. Now, again, just take the scripture where it lays. We'll deal with it as we must. What is most important in any approach to the book of Revelation is that Christ and ultimate victory over the enemy is the theme. Do you hear me? The most important way to approach this book is to see that Christ, and that he will be victorious, that he has been victorious and will continue to be victorious over the enemy, and ultimately all that offends will be put away. We shall be who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, who love his appearing. Then the emphasis we must understand, it's on him and not on events. The blessed hope is a person. I have witnessed in my lifetime many people who could become, they would be unsure about how God saves people, but would then become furious and break fellowship with people because they didn't agree with them on what they were predicting was going to happen in the future. And that to me is sad. That which is declared to us, we're careless about. That which is yet to be revealed, becomes an issue of pride. And it's always pride that erupts into anger as far as God's people are concerned. And so, again, the blessed hope. We're not talking about events. This going to happen, that's going to happen, something else is going to happen. No, we are looking for him. We are anticipating his return. And how it comes about is not near so critical as the fact that we must remain focused fully upon him. So, in the first couple of verses, whose revelation is it? It is given to Christ to show. That is to reveal Christ, to reveal himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must, and listen to this, shortly come to pass. The purpose is to reveal this to his servants. And the word there is slaves. Those that he has purchased, those that he has redeemed. In the Greek it is doulos. And it means bond slave, and that is the way. It's sent by way of an angel. That is the message. But the direct messenger comes to John. And so here is an opportunity to study the nature and the work of angels. We see them as messengers and understand that. But we would rather stay with the thought here. This is a prophecy indeed, but it's a prophecy with immediate application. Those churches to which he wrote, they were real and they were experiencing the difficulties. As we'll see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you read on in the book of Revelation, that those churches were addressing real issues, and at least, well, 5 out of the 7 were rebuked for some aspect of what was going on. And so we do well to study those things, to look, to see what our Lord's words were there. But notice the reference is to the past, to the present, and the future. In verse 19 of this same chapter, we read these words, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And goes on then to explain some of the things with which they would have to do even at that point. And so, this matter then becomes one of our relationship to the book. And so, he speaks here of blessedness. Blessedness. And I love this thought. Both reading and hearing are mentioned. And blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, there's several things that we need to consider here at this point. First of all, to understand that the words here sometimes, as they come about, reading, and the implication seems to be, as a matter of fact, one translation, modern language translation, renders this to those who read aloud and to those who hear them read. And so it's obvious that if I were going to hear, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, it stands to reason that if I'm hearing it, somebody is saying it out loud. And so we do well to read aloud the scriptures. And it has been advised by many, and this preacher included, I have found it at times to be most profitable, even when I am alone, to read the scripture aloud. It's something about hearing that spoken word becomes important to us, even if it's our own voice that we are hearing, to articulate those words. I found that it minimizes distraction, and there's a greater impression of those words upon us. You say, well, how does that make sense? Well, how do you learn a song? Do you read a song and memorize the words and then learn the music? Or do you, by virtue of singing a song repeatedly, then the first thing you know, you realize, hey, I know that song. I know it all. And so this may be true as far as the Word of God is concerned as well. But it comes to that matter of blessedness. And I love the thought that we find throughout the Scriptures. We call the early part of Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. There's 7, 8, 9 thoughts there that are set before us, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we are made to think in terms of that. Blessedness is happiness. And so there is that thought, and the word blessed can be translated happy when it comes to us. When we talk of blessing God, we are reverencing God. We are saying that he is seen to be set apart, sanctified, holy in every possible way. When we're talking about blessedness within us, we are talking about happiness, or that which brings to us a sense of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And so there are beatitudes throughout. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. And here in the book of Revelation, blessed, that is happy, we can read it that way, is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So here is a need for happiness, and especially in this age, there is a need for happiness, because there's an awful lot in this land that is looking mighty dark, and such gross departures from the things of the Word of God are evident to us on every hand. So when I read that, later we'll read words like this, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed, happy are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's Revelation 14:13. Revelation 16:15 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed, there is the word again, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In Revelation 19:9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And these things then that we are to see, that we are to witness, and to realize that this is where our true happiness lies. So we are to be so much concerned in the matters of that revelation, of the truths that we see in the Word of God. And so as we contemplate that and we go further and see that this blessedness, as I've already said, it shows up in various places. But Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Blessed, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, in 22:7, behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Again, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. And so, as we look to these thoughts, we come back again to verse 3, where he said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Happy. And so that blessedness, and we see that theme continues throughout the book. I read to you from several places in the book of Revelation, right on into the last chapter. And so how important it is for us to see and to recognize these things. And so he writes these words, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And that thought, the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the following then to, as we look at this, it's from John. And John got the message, and so he's preaching that message. He's delivering that message. It's a contemporary message. It's a message that they needed right then. But obviously the needs that were addressed there continue unto this day. And so as we look and see various things that take place, what we are going to understand, that it is from God, the Eternal One. It is from Jesus Christ, the Redeemer God. It is from the Holy Spirit. And notice he talks about the seven spirits. And that, I think we see the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold perfection. And so in all of these things, blessedness, preciousness is to be realized. And so we are not to be taken over. We're not to be looked to in that, or looked down upon and say, oh, you can't do this, you can't understand that. Read it. Just read it. Read it out loud and hear it when it is being read, and thus be blessed in what we see. This is the good news, that Jesus Christ is victorious in accomplishing the salvation of his people, and that to his honor and glory. My friend, fall upon the mercy of he who is the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is to be found in him and in him alone, all that indeed you might trust him. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Our refuge is